But over the past few days, we've been considering that section of the Book of Psalms known as the Songs of Ascents, or we could say the Pilgrim Psalms. And so tonight, we're going to be considering Psalm 124. So please turn with me to Psalm 124. Psalm 124. This is the word of our great and mighty God. A song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. And the waters would have overwhelmed us, the stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Well, as I mentioned, over these past few days, we've been considering these pilgrim psalms. These psalms sung by the pilgrims as they went up to Jerusalem, as they ascended up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord and to participate in his appointed feasts. And as we've considered these psalms, we've seen some of the precious realities that have been secured for us as the people of God. And as we considered Revelation 5 this morning, we saw there how these precious realities have ultimately been secured for us as the people of God through Christ himself, through Christ the Messiah and his redemptive work. Christ, whose death we remembered and proclaimed here in this place this morning. But here in this psalm, David poses and answers quite a significant question. He asks, what if the Lord was not on our side? How different would things be if the Lord was not with us? And if he was not on our side. Like a number of these songs of ascents, this psalm is really set in the context of the persecution of the people of God. We don't know the exact enemy in view, but we know that they were not just targeting David as an individual, but the people of Israel, the church as a whole. We can see that he speaks in the plural in this psalm. He's not saying, I, but he's speaking of the experience of the people of God as a whole. And of course, we know that Israel had many enemies and persecutors throughout the generations. And so we can be sure that the church in every age will have those who oppose them and those who seek to break us. You see, while this psalm moves us to consider the significance of the Lord being on our side in the midst of such persecution, this psalm surely also moves us to take stock and consider the significance of the Lord being on our side in our lives in general. What it really means for the Lord to be on our side. You see, David here, he's reflecting on what it would have been like if the Lord was not on his side. But if you're here this evening, outside of Christ, then that's not the question you have to ask. The question you have to ask is, what does it mean in the present that the Lord is not on your side? What will it mean on that day of judgment if you remain on an opposing side to the Lord himself? As we consider the psalm this evening, I'd like us to first consider the bleak prospect of not having the Lord on our side, verses 1 to 5. And then we'll consider the great blessing of having the Lord on our side, in verses 6 and 7. And then from the final verse, verse 8, we'll ask quite simply, how do we have the Lord on our side? Or how can the Lord be on our side? But firstly, from verses 1 to 5, the bleak prospect of not having the Lord on our side. Now, for David, you could argue the most significant word in this psalm is the first word, if. As I mentioned already, he's speaking hypothetically here. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. David's by no means suggesting that the Lord can be on the side of his people for a time and then entirely remove himself from his people. We considered the next psalm in the Psalter on Friday evening, Psalm 125. Remember there we saw how the Lord surrounds his people like the mountains surround Jerusalem from this time forth and forever. We saw how in Christ we are not just secure for a time, but we are eternally secure. David knew full well that God had been on the side of his people and he would be on the side of his people. But here he was reflecting on how bleak and dark their situation would be or would have been if this was not so. You see the repetition in verses 1 and 2. If it had not been the Lord was on our side, then he repeats that, calling Israel to say the same. That's for emphasis. Emphasis on the significance of God being on the side of his people. And at the end of verse 2, he highlights the occasion, the specific occasion that he's speaking of. When men rose up against us. As I said before, he doesn't specify as to the identity of these men. He simply speaks of men or those of mankind who rose up against the people of God. And again, as I mentioned already, the plain facts are that in every age, mankind will rise up against the Lord, his cause, and his people. We see it in our own day. Because by nature, mankind is at enmity with God. And that will manifest itself in different ways. Some will live more quietly in their ignorance of God. But still they will be hard-hearted towards him and show no desire to worship him. At the same time, there are those of the world who ferociously and publicly oppose the Lord and his cause, like those we read of here in this psalm. We see it in nations around us. As I've said, we see it increasingly in our own nation as the scepter of wickedness is being wielded. Not just the men of this world who are at enmity with God. Of course, the devil himself. In 1 Chronicles 21:1, we're told that the devil stood against Israel. And so the devil stands against Israel, the church of Christ, in the present day. And to be quite frank, the wrath of man, the wrath of those who oppose the Lord, can be a fearful thing to behold. It can be a fearful thing to experience, because it's fierce in nature. Verse 3 said that when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. This enemy is portrayed as a beast ready to swallow its prey. Often in the scriptures, and particularly in the Psalms, the enemies of the Lord and his people are spoken of that way, as beasts with their mouths open wide, ready to devour the people of God. It also speaks of them as a fire. They would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. And that wrath of enmity against God, that fire, it's a fire that has an insatiable appetite. And David humbly acknowledges here that in light of such wickedness, or particularly in the face of such wickedness, if we were to stand in our own strength and that alone, then we would not stand. We would not stand. Verse 4, the waters would have overwhelmed us. The waters would have overwhelmed us. In our own strength, this opposition, it's like a beast whose jaws we can't close. It's like a fire that we can't quench in our own strength. And so too, it's a flood that we cannot stop by our own hands. The picture David paints here seems to have been reflected in the events in Afghanistan in recent days. I'm sure many of you were following that. And it was staggering how quickly the cities fell. It was like a wave. One after another, they fell. And in like manner, David speaks of the enemies of God, that if we were to stand in the face of them in our own strength, we would not be able to stand. You note here, he's not just speaking about the body, but the soul. He's speaking about the soul. The waters would have overwhelmed us, verse 4. The stream would have gone up over our soul. And the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Our soul, our very life. Our very life. What we have here is a bleak picture of the helplessness of living a life in the world without the Lord on our side. It's not just that we need the Lord's saving power, but with that we need his sustaining power. We need his help and his strength each and every day, and so we must seek it. The Lord in his grace doesn't just take his people into his hand and then leave us. But he takes us into his hand, and then he carefully holds us in that hand and strengthens us as we seek him. Without him on our side, David says, we would not stand. As I've said, here David was speaking hypothetically. He was speaking of what would have happened, or what would be the case, if the Lord was not with his people. If the Lord was not on the side of those who trust in him. But if you have not yet placed your trust in the Lord, if you have not yet placed your trust in the Lord, then you cannot say that the Lord is on your side. You cannot say it this time. And this doesn't just leave you open to the enemies of this world. This means that you remain to be yourself an enemy of the Lord, at enmity with Him in your heart. You see, maybe there's only two types of people in this world. The world will say there's 100. Maybe there's only two. Those who trust in the Lord, and those who do not. Those who are for Him, or those who are against Him. And if you remain against Him, then your first concern should not be what man can do to you, but what the Lord Himself has said He will do to those who have not placed their trust in Him. We saw this morning the Christ who prevailed in His first coming. It was also mentioned that that Christ is coming again to judge the world in righteousness. And when He does so, He will separate the sheep and the goats, those who have believed in Him and those who have not. And for those who have not trusted in the Lord, the wrath that will be kindled against them will be greater than the wrath of any man. The flood of judgment that will come upon them will be more unstoppable than the flood that any man can cause in their wickedness. Like the flood in the days of Noah, by the hand of God, it cannot and it will not be stopped. It's not just about your body, as you see, about your soul. Consider your soul, dear friend. Consider your soul. And more than that, consider the Lord who saves souls. Consider Christ and consider what He did in His first coming. Consider how He not only was willing to come and face and endure the wrath of man, but to take upon Himself and to drink the cup of the wrath of God for the sins of all who do place their trust in Him. He went through anguish in His soul, so all who trust will be saved in our souls. He had no one on His side but two thieves, so that we who trust in Him might have Him on our side each and every step of the way. Consider Him. Consider your urgent need to have the Lord on your side. For if not, you will not stand in this evil day. But even more so, you will not stand on the day of judgment. Verse 1, note there it says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. The point's not that they needed someone, anyone on their side, but it had to be the Lord if they were to prevail. And so the Lord was with His people. And so for ourselves, it's not any man or any woman that we need. It's not the things of this world that we need, but the Lord and Him only if we are to stand. These are solemn things, friends. They're solemn truths, but so important that we give an ear to hear them this night. And with that, we can see how David moves in this psalm from that bleak prospect of not having God on our side to the great blessing of having God on our side. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. Again, here, the enemy is portrayed as a predator. But praise God that he's portrayed as the great deliverer. As it says in Psalm 121, in verse 7, the Lord spoken of here is the one who shall preserve his people from all evil. He shall preserve the soul, the souls of his people. Verse 7, as it speaks of the soul here, it's in the singular. It's speaking of the soul of all God's people, but of course we have individual souls. But the point is that the Lord is on the side of each of his people. And as a whole, he protects and provides for us in being on our side. In similar language to here, we can think of that well-known verse in Psalm 91 and verse 3. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Of course, very appropriate words for our own day. The perilous pestilence. And this deliverance, it may speak of a physical deliverance. But surely there's also a spiritual deliverance spoken of here. The Lord keeps and preserves the souls and sustains the souls of those who trust and look to him. What this means is that although we may suffer on the side of Christ, although we will know trials and difficulties, we will not be overwhelmed. We will not be overwhelmed. And considering these verses, Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4 came to mind. He says from verse 8, as one who was in the Lord, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In light of these great truths and blessings, despite that solemn picture in verses 1 to 5, David's brought to say in verse 6, blessed be the Lord. The Lord, Jehovah, the God of infinite power and strength. He who is able to send a pestilence according to his purpose, and then also to take it away. And so he who is able in his purpose to use that scepter of wickedness to accomplish his good purposes. It's man who wields that scepter. It's man who sets the snares. It's men who are the fowlers spoken of here. But the Lord in his infinite and sovereign power is able to use these things for good, and all the while to keep his people in the midst of these things. Verse 7, the end of that verse, it says, the snare is broken and we have escaped. I mentioned before that the wrath of the world can be a fearful thing to behold. Well, so too their snares can be fearful. They can be intimidating and greatly trying. But the Lord is able to break them. Such is his power. You just think of that fiery furnace into which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were placed in. That was the best that man could give in terms of their attacks on the Lord. They made it as hot as they possibly could. Yet, the Lord was on the side of those men. He was by their side. And so, despite the heat of that fire, not one of them burned. Blessed be the Lord. You see, the greatest way in which we see the Lord as our deliverer is not with regards to our deliverance from the snares of sinners, but our deliverance from the snare and the hold of sin itself. We've mentioned already over the last few days that by nature we are not just enemies of God, but we are slaves to sin. All we deserve is what's spoken of in verses 2 to 5. We deserve to be swallowed up. We deserve to be overwhelmed. But no. Through the work of the sinless Christ, he who had all the snares of the devil set before him, yet remained without sin, through his willingness to suffer and die, through that work on Calvary's cross, we can know help and strength and deliverance. That we have been delivered from sin as those who trust in him. Of course, Christ didn't only die on the cross. We read there of, in the previous verses, of the enemy's desire to swallow him. Well, after Christ died, just like the prophet Jonah was swallowed by the fish, so Christ's body was swallowed by the tomb. But just as Jonah re-emerged after 3 days, so on the third day, Christ rose. He rose as the one who is the conqueror of sin and death. As we thought this morning, the Lamb who has prevailed. And so if we trust in him, this deliverance and this victory is ours in Christ. Such that even though we are the church militant here on earth, we are still triumphant in the sense that we are victorious and we are delivered in Christ. No longer slaves to sin, but slaves to God. And with these truths in mind, even when the hand of the enemy weighs heavily upon us, or when the darkness of the world outside seems to be coming so close, even amidst these things, as the people of God, with the Lord on our side, we can say with David, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. We can know well, that just as the Lord has the power to save our souls, so he has the power to keep and to preserve our souls. Yes, the world can be a fearful place, and the wicked man can be a fearful enemy. But our Lord is more fearful, and his victory, his prevailing, is more wonderful. Indeed, with such a God on our side, can we not say, as in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Psalm 118:6, where we sang, the Lord is on my side, what can man do? Yes, man may attack the body, in the case for some of God's people, even kill the body. But man can never take away the salvation of the souls of the people of God. Salvation of our souls in Christ. So this night, will we not praise God for this deliverance? And if you have not yet tasted of it, will you not pray to God for this deliverance? For how greatly you need it for your soul. See, it says there in verse 7, that the snare is broken and we have escaped. These are only words that can be spoken by those whose trust is in the Lord. You know, I could try and think of many ways to say this to you in other terms. I could quote the greatest of theologians or the most respected of ministers. But just before coming to church this evening, I was reading a book with one of the children. It was a children's book about Corrie ten Boom, whom the Lord had used with her and her family to help those fleeing the Nazis, to help provide a place of safety for them. And towards the end of that book, there was just the simple sentence that trusting in Jesus is the only way we can truly be safe. I can't put it in clearer or more simple terms than that. In this wicked world, where men and the devil seek to swallow us up and spit us out, trusting in Jesus Christ is the only way to be truly safe. Not just here on earth, but for all eternity. And really with that, I've answered the question that we're coming to in verse 8. We've seen the bleak prospect of not having the Lord on our side. We've seen the great blessing of having the Lord on our side. From the final verse, we can ask, how then can we have the Lord on our side? He says in verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So friends, the only way we can have the Lord on our side is, as we've seen, by trusting in the name of the Lord, as our help must come from Him. Help comes when it's called for. So you must call on the name of the Lord, trusting in Him. We saw in Psalm 125 on Friday the blessings that flow for those who trust in Him. And here by this statement with which he closes the psalm, David essentially expresses his trust in the Lord, acknowledging that his help and the help of Israel were of the Lord. And as he does so, it's interesting that he notes that God, who gives help, is the Creator. God who saves is also God the Creator. He made heaven and earth. And I think this, as we often find in Scripture, is simply a way of reinforcing his statement. He's been speaking of how God is our deliverer, our strength, our power, and our help. And in saying this, he reminds us that God made everything we see, and even us ourselves. You see, the creation reminds us each and every day of that sovereign power of our God. I was saying somewhere recently how Shelby and I had the blessing of visiting the Grand Canyon a few months ago in America. You know, as you stood there with that huge chasm in front of you, you couldn't help but feel small, but at the same time appreciate the greatness of the Lord who's created this world and things like that which we could see before us. At the same time, while you consider the greatness of God and the smallness of yourself, you couldn't help but also notice, be mindful of the smallness of the worldly enemies that the church faces. They're nothing in comparison to God. They're nothing in comparison to Him and His power. The power by which the Lord has made all things is the same power by which He breaks the snare and delivers the souls of His people. The same power He preserves us and keeps us as we look to Him. And so what cause we have to look to Him? to trust in him. As we read in 1 Peter 4:10, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. The faithful creator by whose spirit we are made new creations. In Proverbs 18:10 we're told that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The righteous run to it and are safe. There's no doubt that it's the Lord himself who draws his people to himself. It's by the power of the Lord that we are saved and delivered. But there's no doubt too that the call of the gospel is to repent and to believe. To call on the name of this righteous Lord. To call out to him, to repent of your sins, and to believe in him as the one who is indeed able to save your soul and to preserve your soul. Run to him. We've been considering this evening whether the Lord is on our side. Let me ask you, are you on his side? Have you sided with the Lord? Before his hand comes upon you in judgment, will you not reach out to the hand of his salvation? For all who do, for all who have trusted in Christ, for all who are trusting in Christ, and for all who will trust in Christ, the bleakness of not having him by our side is replaced by the great blessings that flow from having him on our side. And by these blessings, by his strength, by his power, we will not only be given strength to stand in this evil day, but also to stand in him on his day of judgment. On that day to come, the mouths of the enemies will be shut once and for all. The fire of their wrath will be quenched, and the flood of their pride, it will be stopped as well. Oh, may it be that on that day, not one of us is found saying, oh, if the Lord had been on our side. May it be by God's grace that we each be found on that day saying, the Lord is on our side. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. We'll now call upon the name of our Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks that your name is strong and your arm is powerful, such that you have power to save and power to help, to keep and to preserve. Thank you that you are our keeper. You keep Israel in your care. You neither slumber nor sleep. So help us to take refuge in your care, to take strength from your word, and to know the strength of your spirit. Help us to go forward with boldness, being mindful of the power of the enemy in the world and the devil himself, but even more being mindful of the strength and power of our Lord, our great deliverer. And indeed, as we know that our Lord is coming quickly, we pray that we would each be ready for that day. That we would know here and now the Lord who blesses his people. That we would know you on our side, so that on that day we will stand in the face of your judgment. We pray these things In the name of the Lord, who is on our side, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. But we'll conclude by singing this psalm that we have been considering, Psalm 124, the first version. Psalm 124, the first version. And I will just read the final verse, verse 8. Our sure and all-sufficient help is in Jehovah's name, his name who did the heaven create and who the earth did frame. We will stand to sing the psalm to the praise of our God.
Anoint the Lord, Spirit be with you all.
Amen.